Amen. Good to see everyone this morning. If you are one who follows along in your bulletin, kind of on the order of service for the message today, you'll see it says Richard Mooney. I am not Richard Mooney. Richard is actually a missionary that we support as our church and at Southmont, and has ties to the past and in ministry here at Southmont. And he is on furlough and is here. And he called me at 8:15 this morning and said, "I have a terrible stomach bug I woke up with." He said, "I can barely stand up, and so I am not going to be able to make it." And so, have you ever had to punt? That's what we're doing this morning. We are punting. And so I was not supposed to be preaching and had not planned on doing that. The plan was, and Richard had contacted me weeks and weeks ago, about 6 weeks ago really, and said, "Hey, I'm going to be here on this Sunday, and do you mind if I bring the message?" And I said, "No, I would love for you to do that." And so the plan all along was to take a little respite from the book of James, and Richard was going to preach today, and then the next two Sundays, we are going to focus in on Easter, because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, then the following Sunday is Easter Sunday, and then pick back up with James on the last Sunday of April. And so, no James this morning, but I do want to just share with you. And so, when I got that call at 8:15 this morning, and I just started thinking, okay, Lord, this was no surprise to you, right? It's a surprise to me, but it's not a surprise to you. And so, what is already on my heart, and I shared this actually on Wednesday night during our Wednesday night Bible study, but I'm going through the book of Genesis on my own and just started going back from the beginning of Scripture through all the way through Revelation again. And so I started back in Genesis. And I've told our Wednesday night crowd this, but let me just repeat it for you guys. I absolutely love the book of Genesis. I can read Genesis, and I don't even dare venture how many times in my life now I've read the book of Genesis, but I can just tell you it's been a lot. And it never, ever, ever gets old. Maybe more than any book in Scripture that I look forward to reading is Genesis, more than any other. That's even the New Testament, that's even the Gospels, and not that any of it gets old, but you know, sometimes when you're going back through the Bible and you get to Leviticus and you're just going, "Oh, okay, here we go. I know, God, you have something for me in the book of Leviticus." But it never is that way with Genesis. There's always stories that I've read and stories that I am very familiar with. There always seems to be new insights and new truths and new realities that God just brings to me out of the book of Genesis, or confirms to me in the book of Genesis. And so Genesis 24 is where we're going to spend our time together this morning. And this really is connected to where we left off last week as we've been working through the book of James. But you remember last week, James chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And we spent a little bit of time last week deciphering that verse, saying that God has called us to be doers of His Word. In other words, what God has called us to do is God has called us to live out His will for our life. That's what being a doer of the Word is, saying, "I want you to live inside of my will for your life. I want you to live under my authority for your life." As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how we as believers need to be praying. "God, I want your will to be done, just like it's being done in heaven. I want it to be done on earth, but even more personally, I want it to be done in my life." And so anytime as believers, our will is in conflict with God's will, the desire for those who are in Christ would be, "God, I don't want, if my thing is different than your thing, I want to get in on your thing. I want to get submitted and surrendered to what you're wanting to do and what you're wanting to accomplish for my life. And so, God, may your will be done in my life." I shared this verse with you last week as well. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And that should cause us to be alarmed, because that means that there are a lot of people who are claiming that Jesus is Lord who is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that should cause us to be alarmed. That should cause us to stop and think, am I one of those? Am I one of those who maybe are just giving lip service that Jesus is my Lord, that Jesus is my Savior, that Jesus is the one that I worship and adore, but yet not going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because Jesus goes on to say, it is the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven who will enter. In other words, not just those who are giving lip service, but those who are living out their faith, who are putting into practice what they claim they actually believe. They're living out their faith in submission and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In John chapter, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, John says it this way. He says, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. So you want to know who's the real thing, who's the real deal versus who's just pretending? He says, here's how you know. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Saying if you're not practicing your faith, if you're not practicing your belief in truth in who God is and who Jesus specifically is as Lord and Savior, then you're not the real deal. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then the aim is to do His will. Does that make sense? The aim for us as believers in Jesus Christ is to say, God, I want to do your will. If it is not your aim nor your desire to daily do the will of God and live inside of His will, then you probably don't really belong to God. And so we constantly want to be doing a self-check and just saying, God, if my desires are not in tune with or in line with your desires for my life, then help me to bring them there. Because the desire of a child of God is to say, God, your will be done. Not that we're going to be perfect. Not that we're going to hit the bullseye every time. But it's the desire of our heart to hit the bullseye. And when we do fall short, when we do come up a little short, or we do mess up, or we do say something we shouldn't say, or we act in a way that we shouldn't act, or we get involved with something that we know we shouldn't get involved in, then there's going to be confession, there's going to be repentance, there's going to be a conviction in our heart. This is not what God wants for me, and so I am going to submit and surrender my life to the will of God and turn away from whatever it is that I've just done or how I'm living, and I want to bring that in line with the will of God for my life. The aim of the child of God is not to be perfect, but to aim to say, God, I want to live inside of your will for my life. And whenever I'm not, then I want to confess that, repent of that. How this ties in with Genesis chapter 24 is Abraham is at a point in his life where he's going to have to make some decisions. Some decisions about what the will of God is for his life as well as for his children's lives. And one of the things that as believers, if we truly want to say, God, I want to do your will, then how do we discern that? That's the question. How do we discern, God, what your will is for my life? What your will is for me specifically, and what your will is for me to do and how to go about it? Well, God is going to show us through Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 24 how we can do that. And what we're going to see is that Abraham, in the choices and decisions he's having to make, he is so confident that there are certain things that are definitively God's will that he knows that God will accomplish those because they're God's will for him to do that. And that's where we want to be as believers, is we want to be so confident that we are walking inside of the will of God, that we have absolute confidence that God is going to accomplish all the promises that he's given us to accomplish, or that he's promised that he will accomplish, so that we can live with a confidence in knowing that when we're walking inside of the will of God, he will do it. And so go to Genesis chapter 4, or chapter 24. And let's see how Abraham begins to discern so confidently what the will of God is. Starting with verse 1, It says, Abraham was old. He was advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives, and you will take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. Now the question is, how is Abraham so sure that what he is doing is the will of God? That he assures his servant that God will send his angel ahead of you, and you will bring my son back a wife. Abraham is absolutely confident that what he is sending the servant to do is 100% inside of the will of God. As a matter of fact, I put up there on your screen, Abraham is sure about three things concerning God's will. Three things that he is absolutely certain of that is God's will in what he is doing. And the first thing that he is absolutely certain of is he is sure that it was God's will for his son Isaac to get married, or for his son Isaac to have a wife. He's absolutely confident of that. And so you say, well, how can he know that for sure? Because it's not always God's will for everyone to get married. As a matter of fact, there are places in Scripture where we see that it is times where God's will is for people not to get married, for them to remain celibate. But Abraham is absolutely confident that that is not true of his son, Isaac. How does he know that? Well, he knows that because he is basing what God has already revealed to him, that this is God's will for his son to have a wife. So what Abraham is doing is he is taking the truth that God has revealed to him, and from that truth, he is drawing conclusions on what God's will is. So for example, if you go turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, and I have it up on the screen for you, but this is the Abrahamic covenant that God makes with Abraham. And in this Abrahamic covenant, which are the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, I am going to make from you a great nation. And so Abraham knows that God is going to bring forth from him a nation of people. If you skip forward to Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, God tells Abraham, look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He tells Abraham, he says, look up to the sky. If you ever go out on a clear night and you look up and you see the millions upon millions of stars and you try to count them, it's impossible. They're uncountable because there's so many of them. That's what God is telling Abraham. He says, Abraham, if you're able to count the stars, then you'll be able to know how many descendants you're going to have. And so Abraham is making some conclusions based on the truth of God's word. He's going, wait a minute. God is going to bring forth for me a great nation of people. And if that is going to happen, then it's going to happen not with my son remaining unmarried. If it's going to happen the right way, then my son is going to need to get married, and my son is going to need to have children. And Abraham is also aware that this promise that God has given to him is not going to come through his son Ishmael. See, Abraham already has an older son. And that son's name is Ishmael. If you go to Genesis chapter 16, you read all about how Ishmael came about. Abraham and Sarah got a little nervous. Sarah begins to think that she's past childbearing years or getting past childbearing years. Abraham's getting old. God has not immediately fulfilled the promise that he said that he was going to do. And so they start to come up with a plan on their own. And so Abraham listens to his wife Sarah. She says, I want you to take my maidservant Hagar and have a child through her, and we'll claim that child as our own. And so that's what they do. And then God comes to Abraham and he says, no, sir. That's my interpretation. No, sir. It's not what I said. As a matter of fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, Abraham asked God. So Isaac has not been born yet. Ishmael is already here. And Abraham asked God, can this blessing, can this covenant promise that you've given me be passed down through my son Ishmael? And here's God's response specifically to that question. No. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Skip forward another chapter or two to Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, and God reaffirms to Abraham, through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. And so what is Abraham doing? He is drawing a conclusion based on the truth that God has given to him through his word. And so what we have in God's word, we have certain moral absolutes, certain absolute truths that God has given to us. And absolute truth means it's true for all people, for all time, for all places. And the more that we know the truth of what God's word says, the better we're going to be able to discern what God's will is for our life. That's exactly what Abraham is doing. He is taking the truth that God has revealed to him, and he is drawing from those truths, this is God's will for my son Isaac. And so that's why Abraham could say, I know that it is God's will for my son Isaac to have a wife. Why? Because God had revealed to Abraham, your descendants will come from Isaac. And he knows that that's not going to happen if Isaac remains single. A second thing that Abraham is absolutely sure of when it came to God's will in this matter is that Abraham is sure that it is God's will that he not take a wife for his son from the Canaanite people that they are living among. Abraham was sure that it was God's will that Isaac not have a Canaanite wife. You say, well, how is that? How do we know that? How can Abraham know that for sure? Because nowhere in Scripture do we ever read God specifically telling Abraham, Abraham, do not take a wife from these Canaanite people. Now later on, when God passes the law down through Moses, Moses does tell them that. Moses does say, you shall not take a wife from these surrounding lands, from these surrounding people, else they're going to pull your heart away and you're going to chase after false gods. But God never specifically told that to Abraham anywhere that we read. So how does Abraham know that? How is he so confident that it is not God's will that he take a wife for his son from among the Canaanites? Well, we're given a clue, and again, I think Abraham is drawing some conclusions. He's basing this off of truth that God had already revealed to him. And if you turn in your Bible back to Genesis chapter 15, and you go back to Genesis chapter 15, we read this, starting with verse 12. It says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age, God tells him. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, they being your descendants, being your people, being the people that I have told you I'm going to build a great nation from. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now, an Amorite is just kind of a generic term for all the Canaanite people, for all the people living in the land of Canaan. You can say Amorite, you can say Canaanite. It was basically a reference to all the same group of people. And so Abraham knows this. He knows God has given him some insight that there is going to be 400 years of oppression for his people living in the land of Egypt. And then there's going to be a time when God is going to call them out of the land of Egypt, and he's going to bring them back to this land of Canaan, and God is going to give it to them when the iniquity, when the sin of the Amorites, when the sin of the Canaanites is complete. And so here's what Abraham knows. Abraham knows that there's going to come a time when God is going to judge the people of this land. And he's going to remove them from the land, and he's going to give this land to my descendants. Why would I want to take a wife for my son from a people that are going to be wiped out? Why would I want to take a wife for my son from a people who are going to come under the judgment of God, rather than taking a wife for my son from those who are going to be given victory in this land that God is giving to us? And so again, Abraham is just taking a truth that God has revealed to him, and Abraham is using that truth to understand what God's will is for his son's life. A third area that Abraham is absolutely certain that it is God's will is that Abraham not have Isaac return to Mesopotamia from where they are from. Abraham was sure that it was God's will for Isaac to continue to live right there in the land of Canaan. He's absolutely certain. As a matter of fact, when the servant asked Abraham, what if this wife will not come back? Should I take Isaac and bring him back to your homeland, back to Mesopotamia? And Abraham's word there in verse 6 is, beware that you do not take my son back there. And then he gives the reason. He says, it's because God has promised that my descendants will inherit, will have this land. And again, Abraham knows that, because if you go back to Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, I put this up on your screen as well. God tells Abraham, he says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look north, look south, look east, look west. All the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants. It says, it's all yours. I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. So Abraham knows God has got a plan for Isaac. And that plan includes not going back to their homeland, but staying right there in the land of Canaan. Because here's what the deal is. If Isaac goes back, then here's what God's going to do. God's going to say that Abraham doesn't believe in the promise that he has made to Abraham. So God says, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. Do you trust me? And Abraham is showing his trust. He's living out his faith by saying, don't take my son back there. You leave him right here, because this is where the blessing of God is going to be brought forth. And again, the only way he knows that is because God has shown him that. My point is this. The same is true for you and I. The absolute same way that Abraham was discerning the will of God is the same way you and I discern the will of God. We get into this truth, and we know what it says, and from this truth that God has revealed to us, that God has given to us, we begin to discern the will of God for our life. Amen? Everything that Abraham was making decisions about was being based upon what God had showed him in his word. What God had revealed to him. The same is true of you and I. You want to know what God's will for your life is? You get into this word and you get into the promises that God has given you, and you get into the truths and the realities that God has set forth for you, and then you will better know what the will of God is. And you say, well, okay, well, that's wonderful. Well, that's great. But what about the specifics? When it comes down to the specifics of what God wants to do. And yes, so I can draw some general conclusions. I can draw some generalities about what God's will is for my life. For example, I can maybe know that, okay, it is God's will for me to find a wife if I'm a guy, or to find a husband if I'm a girl. And I can begin to draw those conclusions. And based on the truth that God has given me, I can know that it's God's will for my life to find a wife or find a husband, one man, one woman, because that is what God has revealed his will is for the marriage covenant, so that we have a man and we have a woman, and we have one man and we have one woman, and they're coming together for a lifetime. But how do I know specifically who God wants me to marry? Well, look what happens here in Genesis chapter 24. So Abraham has made some definitive conclusions based on the truth that God has given to him, but Abraham does not know that it is specifically Rebekah that God will have as a wife for his son Isaac. So if you pick up in the story here in Genesis chapter 24 with verse 10, it says, then the servants took 10 camels from the camels of his master, and he set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And it says, he made the camels kneel down outside of the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant your servant success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the area are coming to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one. May she be the one. What is this servant doing? He's praying, right? He is praying, God, show me who it is specifically that you want my master's son Isaac to have as a wife. Look what verse 15 says. Before he had finished speaking, so before he even finishes praying, God answers. It says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful. She was a virgin. No man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring, and she filled her jar, and she came up. And then the servant ran to meet her, and he said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand, and she gave him a drink. And now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels. and they finished drinking. Here's the reality. God, when it comes to the specifics of our life, once we have shown, God, I'm willing to follow your will for my life, your revealed truth, your revealed will, and once that has been demonstrated, then when we begin to pray the specifics, God will show up and answer those as well. You see, nowhere in Scripture, when it came time for me to get married, nowhere in Scripture did I say, God, who do you want me to marry? And I turn to Genesis 24 and it says, you shall marry Carrie Lynn Herman. Didn't say that. But following the will of God for my life, I knew, okay, God, if you're calling me to be married, then you're calling me to find a woman, and you're calling me to find one woman, not many women, one woman, and you're calling me to enter into a covenant with this one woman for a lifetime. Who is that woman? And so then you begin to set your heart to pray. And here's what I believe, and I absolutely believe this, and I tell our students this all the time, and those that I'm premarital counseling. I absolutely still believe that God is in the business of the details of our life. The details. So that I absolutely believe that God specifically called me to marry Carrie and Carrie to marry me. He didn't just say, hey, go out there and find someone. Anybody's just fine. Go get anyone you want. As long as it's a woman, as long as it's one woman, as long as you're going to enter into this for a lifetime, just go find anybody. Because I think God is more into the details of our life than that. Because time and time again in Scripture, God has shown us that He is in the details of our life. And so this is just another example. God specifically had one woman that he wanted Isaac to marry. And the way that that discernment, or the way that that will of God was discerned, was through prayer. So you want to know what God's specific will is for your life? It's going to start when you are willing to follow his revealed will for you that he's given in his word. And then once you're lining up under his authority there, and you begin to pray, God, show me what job you want me to have, show me what wife or husband you want me to marry, show me what decision I need to make in this case or in that case, then God will begin to work the specifics out through praying after you have begun to seek His will and follow it that He has already revealed to you in His truth. Does that make sense? Amen. One of the hardest things for us as believers is discerning the will of God. And yet, oftentimes, we make it hard because, one, we don't spend enough time following what He's already revealed to us. And then when we're seeking to follow that will, how much do we often just take time to say, God, will you show me what you want me to do? Will you make it very clear to me? And maybe that is through fasting, and maybe that is through time just alone with God, and maybe that is not come immediately. Maybe that God doesn't answer just like He did with this servant, where it's while you're praying the answer comes to you. It might. And there's been times in my life, and if I had time to stand up here and give you testimony, I could give you specifics of, yes, there's been immediate moments where I have sought the Lord in prayer that God laid on my heart, this is right. But I can also stand up here and tell you that there have been times when that answer did not come right away. And so in those moments, we have to just continually seek the Lord. But the more that we seek the Lord in His Word, and the more that we seek the Lord in prayer, the more confident we will be able to say, this is God's will for my life. And if we're not sure what God's will is for our life, then we need to spend more time right here and more time in prayer. And God will do exactly what He has promised He will do. I want you to bow your heads with me. I just want you to ask yourself this question this morning. How serious am I about seeking God's will for my life? And depending on what answer you give, then ask yourself this. Am I actively seeking to carry out His will that He has already revealed to me in His Word? In every area of my life, not just in the ones that I like, not just in the ones that come easy, not just in the ones that I agree with, but in every area of my life, am I actively saying, God, I submit and surrender to You in this area? And I bring my heart and I bring my mind and I bring my entire self in submission to You, and what You are revealing to me out of Your Word is Your will for my life. And then on the more specific matters, how seriously have you been praying? How seriously have you been asking, God, will You make it very clear to me? So that there is no doubt. When this servant of Abraham's began to pray, there was a very no doubt answer that he was looking for. So that there would be no questions, that there would be no, I'm not sure, and I'm just not 100% confident. He prayed a very specific prayer, and God answered very specifically so that he had no doubt. This is the wife that God wants for my son, or my master's son, Isaac. So how seriously are you seeking God in prayer? Father, I pray that You would help us to be a people who are seeking to do Your will in all manners of life. And I pray that You would be glorified in what You do and accomplish in Your people as we seek to follow Your will. As we seek to say, God, not our will be done, but Your will be done. So that You will be glorified in all things. And so that in every manner of our life, it will point and reflect to You who You are and the goodness that You bring to those who seek Your will. I pray it and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.